Amen. Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, we are in chapter 7 this morning. Matthew chapter 7. We'll be looking at verses 1 and 2 this morning, though I've included the following three verses for the greater context. You know, I thought about this text for a long time when I first picked the Gospel of Matthew. This is one of those texts that you think about. And there are many things that I could say about this text, and there are so many ways that we could apply this text this morning. I think, without a doubt, that today's verses, especially Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, is the most well-known, most well-beloved, most popular verse of all of the pagans and scoundrels and generally immoral and unrepentant people that there are in the world today, especially in the West. Every person who is an unbeliever knows that Jesus said, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." How dare you judge me for any reason, for anything? They all know and love this verse. They're all Christians for these five words. And we could spend a lot of time talking about this text and giving multiple examples from our culture. We could look at the political arena where this verse is just violated all over the place, where people are going back into people's past and trying to find something they may have said or wrote or had a picture taken in some yearbook 50 years ago that nobody thought anything was wrong at the time, but now in our enlightened, super righteous morality that we've all excelled in, we can say that person, why, he was a racist. He's a sexist. Look what he said in his 1970 yearbook. My goodness, how could we possibly not throw this man in jail forever? Because we know so much and we are able to judge so well today, even as we demand that nobody had better dare judge us. We could look at the media and how the news media just constantly does this sort of thing, even as, again, it claims self-protection through it and judges everyone and everything according to the ever-changing morality of our culture today, judging what you say, what you do, judging who is good, who is bad, trying to get you to make the same judgments rather than doing real journalism and giving you information so that you can make a proper conclusion yourself. No, they try to steer you and guide you and have you make the right conclusion because, of course, they know what it is. We could look at the entertainment industry, the education industry. We could look at all these things and see how this verse is on the one hand completely violated and on the other hand completely abused and misused to protect their own evils. But I don't want to do any of that because it's too easy. It's what we would call in the playground a gopher ball, right? Anybody be able to hit that one out of the park? Who cares that the world loves evil? We know that. We know that they love evil and that they hate God. They're in darkness. What I want to do is what Jesus does with this text. Applies it to Christians. Applies it to his disciples. Tells his disciples, we are the ones who need to guard our hearts against this great and very prevalent sin. At this point in the sermon, it's interesting. Jesus is, now we could say we're two-thirds of the way through the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, chapter 6. And in those chapters, we've really gotten all of the Christian life. I mean, Christ has taught us not only the blessings of the kingdom, he's given us the true commandments of the kingdom, which were always the Old Testament commandments. Christ didn't add or change anything. All he did was give the true application that had been lost under an externalism and a formalism of the Pharisees. But Christ has restored the law, as it were. He has shown the blessings. He has taught people how to live, how to put God first. We can't have two masters. How we are to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, which really is the sanctification process, and no more and no less. That's what seeking first the kingdom and righteousness are. It's not this societal change, this modern liberalism, this worldly Christianity of healing the temporal needs of our world. It's sanctification. It's putting off the old. And it's putting on the new. It's that synergistic work that God commands us to do and yet at the same time promises us, and by His grace is the only way we get any increase in it. And we've gotten all that. That's where we're at in the sermon. What's left? Seems to me what's left is a caution that we need. Because as soon as we get knowledge, right? As soon as we know, as soon as we're able to understand big important things like the meaning of life, which is what Jesus has taught us in Matthew chapter 5 and 6, the purpose for all things. As soon as we have that, what do? We immediately look down on everybody who doesn't have it. And I'm convinced that it's a proportional thing. That the more truth we have, the more tempted we are to look down. The more right we are, the more tempted we are to judge those who are not. So guess what? I think that today's verses are a greater need because there is a greater temptation in the Reformed Church to abuse these things than anywhere else. Why? Because we have the greatest, if we're right about our theology, we have the greatest compendium of truth. We understand Scripture correctly. We put things together correctly. That's why we're Reformed. Not because we think it adds anything to the Scripture or that it's to go alongside of the Scripture, but simply because it gets the Scripture right. Therefore, if we are right, we have the greatest temptation to say, look at those other people who don't know what we know. And that's why I think we desperately in the Reformed Church need to hear the verses today. So rather than pick on the ones who are totally in darkness and abusing this text all over the place, which Jesus doesn't do, by the way, we're going to look at ourselves and we're going to see if God can do some work in our hearts this morning. Let's pray as we turn to God's Word. Father, how we need You this morning, because we want to do something this morning that none of us have any power to do. And that is to look really and truly at our own hearts, objectively and humbly, that we would really see what's there. That we would really judge ourselves. That we would not be judged. Father, help us to do that this morning. Help each one not to be thinking of anyone else but themselves. I pray, Lord God, You'd give us the grace to deal with the words of Jesus this morning, and that no one would leave saying, oh, that pastor. If I'm wrong about anything in the text, let them reject it. But anything I get right, let them say, oh, that Jesus. That Jesus calls me to do this today. I need to deal with Jesus. Father, how we pray You would give us that grace. And that You would do it for the honor and glory of Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Hear now the word of the Lord from Matthew chapter 7. Beginning in verse 1, this is God's holy and perfect word. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove this speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. May the Lord establish this word in our hearts this morning, I pray. First of all, this morning, I want you to notice the commanded judgment. I want you to notice the commanded judgment. Verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. I've put it on the sermon in the title as the old King James, judge not lest ye be judged, right? That's the way we all learned it and remember it. This verse clearly cannot be forbidding all judgment. It's just not possible for that to be the case. And so I want to look at what kind of judgment Jesus actually commands us to do. And by implication, even in this text, We should see a commanded judgment that we must make, that we make all the time, that he even assumes that we will make if we're going to understand what he's saying correctly. So there is a commandment judgment that we are to get. Jesus is not forbidding any and all judgment of every kind. As I said, any time any believer would stand up to even in the most meek or humble or gentle way criticize someone for maybe doing something wrong, immediately this verse is thrown in our faces, right? How dare you judge me? You're not a follower of Jesus. He says, judge not, lest ye be judged. Are you judging me? It'll be put in the form of a question, even though it's an accusation, even in that form. Judge not, lest ye be judged. How dare you judge? Anything that I do is wrong. That's not what Jesus did. That's not what he said. He told you to do the opposite. Beloved, this understanding of Jesus' words is laughably absurd and ridiculous. It's laughably absurd and ridiculous to say what Jesus meant by this is we can't make any possible judgments of any kind. We've already seen this kind of thing throughout the Sermon on the Mount, have we not? Hasn't Christ repeatedly said things in a very striking way that we can't hyper-literalize? Right? When Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, he wasn't speaking literally, and we looked at that in depth. Number one, because your hand doesn't cause you to sin. Number two, because cutting it off wouldn't stop you from sinning. But he's saying something very memorable and very true, using a common figure of speech that we use all the time when we're trying to make a point. Jesus is a master orator, and he uses these kinds of expressions. Right? When you pray, go in your closet, shut the door. Oh, that means we can never pray publicly, right? I mean, obviously not. Jesus didn't mean that. When you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Wait a minute, does Jesus think we have brains in our hands and that they have knowledge? And obviously, that's absurd. He's saying, guard yourself against pride when you give, so much so that you're not even paying attention to what you're doing. You're not dwelling on it. You're not thinking, look what I'm doing. You don't even know what your left hand and your right hand is doing. This kind of thing throughout the sermon, over and over again, right? Repeatedly. Therefore, when we come to this verse, we ought to be ready for this sort of thing. There is a judgment that Jesus forbids, but there's a judgment that he commands. I can't even say that someone is judging me unless I judge their words to be judging me. Do you see that? That's how ridiculous this kind of thing is. Are you judging me? Well, you must be judging me to say that. No, Jesus is calling upon his listeners. He is assuming his listeners are making wise and discerning judgments throughout the sermon. In fact, our salvation depends, humanly speaking, that we judge rightly certain things. We need to judge the gospel as true, then we need to respond to it, or we're not going to be saved. All over the place, that is the case. Rather than going before the sermon, let me just give you the context in the verses that follow that clearly show, right, that Jesus is calling upon us to make judgments. Look at verse 6. It's the very next verse. I didn't include it in the reading. You'll have to look in your Bibles. Verse 6 says, do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample you underfoot and turn and tear you to pieces. Here Jesus is saying, we have to judge people. Are they really dogs and pigs? Now again, there's a figure there. He doesn't mean that people literally are, you know, some kind of a Narnia thing where dogs and pigs can talk. You know, that's not the point, right? But he's saying, are people acting that way? Are people that you're talking to really not interested in the truth? And all they want to do is just hurt you and tear you down, you know, like a wild dog or like a pig, just looking for something that they can just feast on and just destroy you, then don't waste your time with those people. I mean, Christ is saying to make that judgment. Don't cast pearls before people that are just going to use them to fashion into a cord and whip you with them. Don't waste your time with people who aren't interested in the truth. Be discerning when you talk to people. Is the Lord giving you an opportunity here? Go as far as you see that that is the case. We see that a little bit later in the text, in verse 9. Skip a little bit down in chapter 7. What man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you good gifts? Well, what's Jesus saying there? He's assuming that we know right from wrong when it comes to our kids. He's assuming that when our kid asks for a bread, we won't judge, oh, bread, stone, same thing. I think I'll put a stone in a bowl and put some milk on it for him, and there you go. He's assuming that we have brains, that we're going to make proper judgments. The instruction doesn't make sense if that's not the case. A little bit later in the text, chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Well, how can I know what they are inwardly, Jesus? You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, you will know them. If you judge properly, if you make a judgment, you will then know them by their fruits. Jesus is demanding that we make right judgments, righteous judgments, proper judgments, constantly, all over the place. I like to take John chapter 7, 1, and I've witnessed to enough people that I've had this thrown in my face. If they're not being dogs and pigs, if there really is an interest in the truth, I like to take them to John 7, 24, immediately. John 7, 24, because John 7, 24, Jesus says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Even as here he says, thou shalt not judge, judge not. In John 7, 24, he says, thou shalt judge. Jesus commands all of his disciples to judge in John 7, 24. In fact, there we see the kind of judgment we're not to do, not according to appearance. The word is opsis, the front of the face. Don't just look at someone or something and in 5 minutes make a judgment. Right? We used to do this kind of thing all the time in the news. Many of you know I've worked in the news business for 5 years. I was in television for 10 years. And we would do, you know, the different blocks in the news. And you'd spend all evening preparing, you know, the different segments. And the A block is the big block, the hard-hitting block. And you go from story to story to story. And what story you're going to lead with, you know, is huge. We would have all the monitors in the newsroom on all of the major networks in the local, you know, local news, 2, 4, 11. We'd all have them all on at 6. What did they lead with? What can we lead with at 10? Because we're an hour before everybody, you know. And we would look at all that, and if we really had a huge story, a big story that we're going to spend a lot of time on, and you never do this in the A block, but, you know, in the B or the C block, when you can spend a little bit more time, you may spend as much as a minute and a half on a story. That's a huge amount of time in the news. You don't take a minute and a half. You don't take 90 seconds on one story. No, you go from story to story to story. But if you're really going to really develop something, you give 90 seconds. Beloved, is there anybody, is there any issue that in 90 seconds you can have enough information to adequately make a fair judgment? People watch the news and they think they know. Guilty, innocent, right, wrong, all the time. We give you nothing. Just snippets. You can't pause it. How could you take the Israeli-Palestinian issue, something that's been going on for decades and even centuries, listen to 90 minutes of a news story and say, this is what they need to do. I know now. I had 90 seconds. Now I know everything. Absolutely absurd. Absolutely ridiculous. Don't judge according to appearance. Don't just look at something. This is what needs to be done. Judge with righteous judgment. Jesus commands. The Christian must judge all things. The Christian must judge all things according to the Word of God, according to the law of God. We have to do that. Paul says as much in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. He who is spiritual judges all things. Of course. How do I know the right or wrong thing to do unless I judge everything? I need to make righteous judgments in my life. The Scripture commends the noble-minded Bereans. Why? Because they judged the Apostle Paul when he spoke the Gospel to them. They took all of his words and they took their Old Testaments and they said, is that true? Is that true? And Scripture says they were more noble for doing that than those Christians, real Christians in Thessalonica, who didn't do that. They judged the apostle, and the apostle actually goes on to say how noble of a thing that is. In fact, he commands all of his listeners to judge him. When he writes the letter to the Galatians, he says, not only apostles, but angels are to be judged by Christians. Judged righteously. Judged according to Scripture. What does the Bible say? Paul says it in Galatians 1:8. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, how are we going to know that, Paul? Because Jesus said, judge not. Well, obviously Jesus didn't mean it that way, did he? We have to judge speakers. We have to judge what they say. Is it right? Is it what the Bible says? Because if it's not, then Paul says what? Let him be anathema. And then he repeats the instruction. As we said before, so I say again, if anyone, I've already said apostles and angels, but anybody else that you might think is a big shot. If anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you've received, when you judge it properly according to Scripture, if it's different, reject it. Let him be anathema. We are commanded to do these things. We are to test all things by the Word of God, and what proves to be false, we are to reject. And we are to accept only what Scripture says is true. So this is the commanded judgment. Secondly, I want you to notice the forbidden judgment. Notice the forbidden judgment. Well, Jesus does forbid a kind of judgment in this text. That is the form in which it's given. Judge not. Not you shall judge. So what is he forbidding? What kind of judgment in particular is he forbidding? Well, we see it clearly if we look down through verses 3-5, and that's why I wanted to include those verses this morning, though I want to look at them more, Lord willing, next week. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will clearly see to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I just find it interesting. Jesus doesn't say, you know, some of you might be doing this once in a while. Or, hey, if you're tempted to do this, don't. He doesn't say, now, if maybe this is your thing, don't. No, it's, why do you do this? Why do you? I don't see him excluding anybody there. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? Imagine, we used to read the funny pages, right, when I was a kid on Sundays, and get the paper, and I'd want the funny pages out of the paper, and you'd read, you know, these, just the cartoons and all the comics, and I used to have my favorite ones that I would read. And I just can picture this sort of thing, right, with somebody having a big plank sticking out of his eye, like in a comic strip. And another guy has, you can't even see it, right? And it's literally what it means, a speck of dust and a long plank, a giant board. I mean, it is so laughably ridiculous that you couldn't think that anybody would do this. And yet Jesus says this is exactly what we all do. He is condemning what? The hypocritical judgment, the self-righteous judgment, the biased judgment, the judgment that we're all tempted to make. I'm going to give myself a pass because, you see, my behavior is so nuanced and complicated because I have all these concerns in my life that it's going to take you a long time to really see why I'm doing what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing and why, and I know, even if it doesn't look great, I know in the end my intentions are good, and it's good, and you just got to accept that for me. But you, wait a minute, did you just say something? I thought I heard a vowel said in the wrong place. And I'm going to jump all over what somebody does, the slightest little thing. And yet I'm going to give myself 15 passes for all the reasons why what I'm saying is okay in the end. It's that self-righteous, harsh censoriousness where we try to find fault, where we look down on others, where we condemn and disparage rather than be discerning and discriminating, which Christ commands us to do. We're looking to disparage and despise. Calvin calls it, listen to this, if you think I'm off my rocker, Calvin calls it, quote, a disease which appears to be natural to all of us. We all flatter ourselves. Every man passes a severe censure on others. This is still Calvin. This vice is attended by some strange enjoyment, for there is hardly any person who is not tickled. I love it when Calvin uses the word tickled. Who is not tickled with the desire of inquiring into other people's faults. We have a multi-billion dollar industry based on that, right? The book of Proverbs talks about the tasty morsels of the talebearer. Oh, how we just like to get it. And when we use that same kind of language, give me all the juicy details of their ugly, horrible life. Give me the dirt. I want the dirt on that. We've got television shows, websites, magazines, all dedicated to judging. Self-righteous, hypocritical, despising judging. Calvin again says, quote, men think that when they condemn others, they acquire a greater liberty of sinning. That's the real danger. Well, I have this behavior in myself, but I'm going to give myself a pass, but my conscience is gnawing on me. And so whenever I see it, I will rail against it. And now I'll feel better about myself when I engage in it, because at least I condemned it over there. That's what Calvin is saying that we do. It's actually a product of our sin nature to guard and protect our sin, to judge things in others that we don't judge in ourselves. Calvin goes on, we should refrain from an undue eagerness to judge. Isn't that the case? It should be the exact opposite. We should not want to judge. We should be like, oh, I've got to make a judgment regarding somebody right now. Boy, I hate to do that. I don't want to do that. This is a person for whom Jesus died. This is my, again, Christ, the context of the sermon, his disciples, and he's talking to how they treat one another. I should not want to look down on the person next to me, on the family next to me, on the, new family, on the family that's been here forever. I should not want to judge them for certain things. I shouldn't want to because Jesus died for them. And I should want to be very gracious to them also. The person who is zealous to judge others, think about it, he's taking the role of Satan. What's Satan? The accuser. Well, what do we do when we are zealous to judge others? Boy, I just can't wait to put on my Satan pants today so that I can go and judge everybody and feel good about myself while I'm doing it. It reminds me of when I was a kid on the playground. You know, if somebody was doing something rotten to somebody, and you know, maybe somebody got beat up or something, and you'd hear this a lot. I'm sure you all heard this, right? I'm going to tell my dad. I'm going to tell my dad on you. You know, and you'd sort of make fun of that, and you'd laugh about that. But in the back of your mind, you're like, ooh, if he tells his dad might tell my dad. Then I'm going to really get it for what I did. And so you try to dissuade you. Oh, you're a tattletale then. Don't tell your dad. You're a tattle. You don't want to be a tattletale. Take it like a man. Right? I'm going to tell my dad. Why? Because fathers care for their children. Fathers will protect their children. Fathers will make sure justice is done to their children. Do you remember in the parable of the unjust judge, when Jesus compares that importunate widow who keeps going to the unjust judge, finally the judge says, I'm going to get justice for this woman because I can't take it anymore. And Jesus' application is what? Do you not think your heavenly Father, who hears his elect, the cries of his elect day and night, do you not think he will get justice for them? I tell you, he will do it speedily. That's the danger here, right? Judge not that you be not judged. There's a warning in this text. It's not just a command. It's a warning. Judge not that you be not judged. Because God will certainly do it. He will protect his children. This is the forbidden judgment, the hypocritical, self-righteous judgment. I want you to notice, thirdly, the law of judgment. The law of judgment. Well, even as the first half of verse 1, judge not, can't be absolute. The second half isn't absolute either. That you be not judged. You know, there have been people who have looked at this verse and said, well, if I never say any behavior is wrong, then God will never be able to judge me. Judge not, and I won't be judged. Same measure I use. So I'll say everything's good. God will have to say that everything I do is good, right? And I get into heaven now because, and I can do whatever I want. I'll just let everybody do what they want. No, that's ridiculous as well. If one thing Scripture is clear about, there will be a judgment. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will have to give an account for everything that we say. The judgment is certain and coming. But this verse is talking about, I think, another principle as well. The law of judgment is what I've called it. That's because if you go around and you're harsh to people, people are probably going to be harsh to you. If you're generous and kind, people are probably going to be generous and kind to you. The Proverbs are filled with this sort of thing. Proverbs 11:25, the generous soul will be made rich. He who waters will also be watered himself. Think of the unjust or the unscrupulous steward. Remember, the steward's going to be fired by his master. Jesus talks about him. And so he calls all the creditors and he cuts their bills in half. Why? So that they'll invite him into their homes afterwards. He recognizes, I scratch your back, you scratch my back, right? That kind of principle's there. We understand that. I think part of that is being here with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. I think there's an application to men here. All the commentators agree, Matthew, Henry, Calvin, that in human life, if you're going around, if you're somebody who's always criticizing, if you're always looking down, if you're always correcting, people are not going to want to be around you. People are going to talk critically about you behind your back. We used to have a couple of kids on the playground at school that got known for their certain things that they would do. There was one who, no matter what story you told, something dramatic could have happened to you. If he was in the circle that you were talking, as soon as you were done, he would tell you how, well, his brother went through something so much worse, you know. Or if you had some great thing happen to you, well, you know, he had something so much better. I mean, whatever you told, he would always outdo it. And we would joke around about it. Oh, if so-and-so was here, of course, he would have done it more, you know. And we knew this is the kind of person this guy was, right? There was another guy who constantly just was unreliable. He'd say he was going to come pick you up, and he'd never pick you up. And we used to actually call it, I'm not going to use his name, but we used to call it pulling a Tommy. Oh, yeah, you didn't show up. You pulled a Tommy, you know, because this is what this kid did. He would promise all kind of stuff. He would never keep his word. And even little kids do this. Even little kids see somebody, we see the way they are, and everybody just sees that reputation, right? And knows that's who that person is. I'm not going to embarrass my kids, but one time on the bus, you know, they went to school real early. One of my, must have been like first grade, second grade. And, you know, said, hey, how'd it go in school today? Did you make any new friends? Oh, yeah, I made so-and-so, and he's this, and so-and-so, and he's this. And then he just said, oh, yeah, and there was, you know, again, not the right name, and there was Mikey. He's a liar. And I said, huh? Oh, yeah, everybody knows. All the kids know. He lies. That's what he is. This is a first grader. They all know who the liar is, right? I mean, that's part of this principle. With what judgment you judge, I mean, if you go around, really, in the context of judgment, if you go around and you're constantly putting people down or telling people what's really right, like you're this expert, you're the one who's over them, people aren't going to want to be around you. They're not going to make friends with you. You're not going to be close to people. And, you know, this is a judgment that you don't want in your life. In fact, Luke, in the Sermon on the Plain, expands this teaching, where Jesus says in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And a couple of the translations say, men will pour into your lap. That when you're generous to men, men will be generous to you. That's a principle we see all over the place in Scripture. But what I want you to see is that it goes beyond that. That it goes beyond this kind of judgment that we make constantly, and we, you know, where we're not weighing things according to the way we should with regard to others, and we're looking to get back from others, you know, and so forth. Jesus does talk also in Luke about how even sinners abuse this principle, right? Sinners lend to sinners hoping to get back in return. Of course, you know, you can use that principle in an ungodly way, right? Sometimes, you know, sometimes we just should know better. We should know that we ought not to be making this kind of judgment, because in a certain situation, that's not just not the case. Let me give you another story. I think I have general permission to tell this story from my wife, but if not, if I need a place to stay tonight, maybe I'll be calling you. But we were at home, and I was working at home, and I was out on the porch, and I was working and reading a book. I had my computer and all my stuff, And Robin was just, you know, going through the house like she does, you know, very busy. And she comes through the room and she goes, oh, you know, you could turn the fan on if you want. And I said, oh, yeah, I know. I said, I don't need it. It's fine. And, she comes back to me, you know, I could turn it on for you if you wanted. I mean, I'm going right by it. Oh, no, actually, I'm fine. I'm not warm at all. Everything's good. I'm going pretty good. You know, it's really no trouble at all. I could turn the fan on for you. It's not a big deal. And here's, I'm like, I actually prefer it off. I actually prefer it because it's like, I can concentrate better. I don't hear it. I don't feel that wind on me and, you know, nothing. And pretty soon the fan gets turned on. Turns the fan on and she's hot. And I just should have judged that the fan needed to be on. All that questioning was just not about whether or not the fan needed to be on, right? Sometimes we're in a situation where we've just got to submit to what is the right thing. All right? So, anyway, you can check with Robin on the details. I think I got that right. Now I know if I'm in the room and she suggests the fan should be on, yeah, I think you're right. It should be on. It's a good thing. But there's something beyond. I wanted to get a little light here because now I want to get a little heavy at the end of this sermon. This is a rebuking passage. This is an admonishing passage. It's a rebuke and it's an admonishment to Christians, and it's not one that we like to hear. Because the very tendency of this instruction is that we're going to put it on someone else. It's the very thing that this kind of thing, this is the very thing Jesus is saying not to do. The very thing that our temptation is to think of somebody else who always does this. And if there's any place in Scripture Jesus is saying, don't do that, it's here. He's telling you to look at yourself. I want to save self-judgment, Lord willing, for next time. But the reason being is that there is a final judgment. That's what I want you to notice fourthly and lastly. The final judgment. The judgment that is coming. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. All the commentators agree that there's a human element here. But all the Puritan commentators I looked at, including John Calvin and Matthew Henry, agree that this is actually pointing to the ultimate judgment. This is not just a human thing. That God Himself will most certainly look at the way in which we judged others. And that will come back upon us at the final judgment. In fact, I think it's the same principle that we see in Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is calling us to say, look, if you want to expect grace on Judgment Day, you better show grace now. And if there's nothing else I could appeal to you, I would appeal that you would take that seriously. We can try to get out from under this and say, oh yeah, I'm already justified, doesn't matter what I do, and fall into some antinomian Christianity. But the fact of the matter is, if you're truly a Christian, you must display certain fruits. And the fruit of gracious judgment seems to me to be one that is absolutely necessary. The parable that Jesus will tell later in Matthew about the unjust servant, the unforgiving servant, do you remember, who had this great massive debt that he owed. And he asked for mercy and he was given mercy. And then when his master finds out that somebody who owed him much, 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 much less, that he did not show compassion, Jesus says how the master has him thrown in prison. And then he applies it and says, so my heavenly Father will do to each of you. If you do not from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses. This is what we're seeing in this text, I believe, very clearly and truly. That if we show others unjust, if we show others selfish, if we show others harsh judgment, we're showing a heart that has not been softened by grace. If I've received grace, even when I do, and we are going to sin in this area, we're going to feel bad about it. We're going to be sorry for it, and we're going to want to be gracious to others. Jesus says to us who are Christians, a warning and a promise, judge not that you be not judged. May God grant us the grace to do that. Father, we thank you for this word. It is a hard word to us. We are so quick. It is, as Calvin said, a disease natural to us. We want to give ourselves a pass. And we want to look down on others because it makes us feel good. Father, rid us of this. Help us to see it whenever it creeps up. We know it's part of our old nature. Help us to put it to death and help us to walk in that new nature that would judge graciously. that would see no matter what we want to judge or condemn others for, we have so much more reason to be condemned before you. Help us to show even a little of the grace that you have shown to us. Give us, Lord God, hearts of redeemed people, hearts that want to judge graciously and yet rightly according to your word. We thank you for this in Jesus' name.